something a little different with CSI in the month of July. We are talking on topics that we're calling real talk that are hot in the news, hot in the headlines. What you don't see on CNN is God's perspective on these topics. And what we're going to discuss tonight is what's hot on the topic and what the Word of God has to say about the topic. So we're going to get both sides of the story, amen? And we are blessed tonight as we do our first series. We're doing three topics, a different topic each week. And tonight we're talking about breaking the silence and stopping domestic violence. Next week we'll be talking about same-sex liaisons, and the third week we'll be talking about social networking. But this week, as we discuss the topic of domestic violence, we're blessed to have with us two whom God has gifted to be what we would like to call not necessarily experts in domestic violence, but folks who know a lot about the issue and know what God has to say about it. Amen? We have with us the Reverend Dr. Kim Yancey James, who is the executive pastor, minister at the Paradise Baptist Church in Newark, New Jersey, where her husband, the Reverend Dr. Jethro C. James, is the pastor. It's Reverend James' first time with us, but you know the rule, Calvary. We don't sit back and see if she knows what she's talking about. We get right in there with her. And returning to Calvary, whom we all know and love, is Dr. John Williford. He's been with us on many occasions, and we're glad to have him tonight. So Reverend James and Dr. Williford are now going to help us break the silence and stop the cycle of domestic violence.
Good evening. How in the world are you? Good, good, good. Thanks for having me back. And this is a topic that's very fitting. I would certainly think usually I come talk about marriage and conflict resolution. That's sort of my topic. And now I'm blessed to be here with Dr. James talking about one of the great secrets in the marital relationship, one of the great secrets in the home. And unfortunately, one of the great secrets in the Church of Jesus Christ. And this, what we call domestic violence, is not something that's core to one particular ethnic group, but it is across the board. It comes in every shape and form, it comes in every color, and it comes in every sex. It comes in every gender, and it comes at every age. And so that's why we stand before you tonight. Myself, I would speak to you as a counselor and one who's been counsel couples, and this secret will come out behind closed doors. And then Dr. James, she's going to be speaking to you as one who really is on the front lines of domestic violence. And as we have talked with each other and have been in correspondence, here's what we think we want to do with you this evening. We want to open the floor up in the beginning for some questions. How many of you arrived tonight with some questions, with some thoughts, something that you would like to leave with? And what we thought we could do initially is dialogue with you as we interact with each other. So what questions do you have that you would like to leave here having answered? And then towards the end, we will leave you with some things to ponder. Dr. James?
Good evening. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord once again, and I would like to thank your pastor in his absence for the invitation to be here on tonight, and certainly to my dear friend, Minister Carol Patterson, and all of the ministers and the members and friends of this church. It's good to be here. I thank God for the opportunity to share with Dr. Williford concerning a topic that is important to us, and it should be important in the body of Christ. And I want to say from the outset that Calvary Baptist Church, what you're doing tonight is something that a lot of churches are not doing. So before we move any further, I think we need to stop right here and let's give God some praise just for this time. Just for this time. Amen. because we believe that God is doing something in this place tonight. And there's something that's going to happen here on tonight. We're going to leave here encouraged. We're going to leave with some information that we may not have had before. We're going to leave with some thoughts that we may not have had before. And we are going to leave, Dr. Williford, having shared with each other so that when we see people in our community, when we see people who are sitting next to us in the pew, Sunday after Sunday, we are not going to be so quick to say, what is wrong with him? What is wrong with her? Why do they behave in such a manner? We're going to begin to question whether or not this person is living in an abusive relationship. Amen.
Amen. You know, that latter part, is this person living an abusive relationship? And one of the things that we all know, persons who are involved in domestic relationships as full of violence oftentimes live in complete denial. And they live what I often call the great lie, that when you look at them, you see this perfect image. But if you hang out with them long enough and get in there in the deep recesses of the heart, then you find that there is some stuff, and excuse the French, there is some stuff that's going on. Now, in the handout that I gave you, we're going to refer to it for a few minutes. Just look through it real quickly here, and then I do want to open it up with some questions first. In the handout you have in front of you, we're giving you a definition from the National Center of Victims of Crime for domestic violence. And then we have the dynamics of domestic violence, types of abuse, victims of domestic violence, possible core causes. And then if you turn to the second page, you have the manifestation of domestic violence. And then I highlight one particular, and that is emotional abuse, the one that's really not even talked about. We have the sexual abuse and we have the physical abuse, but I often want is the emotional abuse. And then on the last sheet, and something that I really encourage you to keep in the forefront of your files, put on your refrigerator, if you will, and that is, who is most likely to be abused or abusive? Okay? Who's most likely to be abused or abusive? And this is taken from a great book called The Struggle for Intimacy. The Struggle for Intimacy. So let's open it up. So can we take some questions that you may have already before we dive into, if you will, some of the things that we have brought with us? You have any questions that you would like to have answered that you're coming in with? Yes. Okay, what is the best way to help someone if you know? Okay, good question.
The first thing that we have to do is to listen to what the person has to say. We cannot go in telling them, if I were you, I would do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Amen? Because they will be quick to tell you, you are not living in my situation. You don't know what I'm going through, so you can't tell me what to do. So the first thing that we have to do is listen. And also, we have to go in with patience, because statistically, even those who make up their minds that they are going to leave, that they can no longer live in this situation, more than likely they are going to return to that abuser at least 7 times before they finally make up their mind that this is it. So we begin first by listening. We listen to what they're saying, and then we have to have information to share with them. We need to know, where are the shelters? Where is the domestic violence shelter? And the first thing that we have to think about is safety. We want to make sure that the person is safe. We don't want to tell them, you go and you tell them this, that, and the other. You tell them you're not going to deal with this anymore. We want the person to be safe. And even if they make up their mind that they want to leave, they need to plan that move safely. Does that answer?
And just to connect with that, as you listen to them and as you validate, be careful not, and Dr. James said this, be careful not to make it your problem. Because if you make it your problem, that person will feel unsafe with you. And so often, the person who is being abused will protect the abuser. And, you know, as a therapist, oftentimes people, sometimes you hear it so many times over and over and over again. And it's amazing to me, still, after 20-some-odd years, that when they go back at least 7 times, you have to be careful what you say about the abuser. Because if they believe, for any reason, and I find this even with men who are being abused particularly, if you say, you know, your wife just can't be doing that to you, and after he shared 2 days' worth, he would turn around and say, you don't know my wife. That woman is good to me. And so they will protect the abuser. So you have to align, and the word I will use is align yourself where you become the safe person. You have to become the safe person for them.
And I think it takes a lot of practice, if you will, and a lot of patience to position yourself in that place, because we get angry. We become angry, and if the truth be told, many of us know someone who is close to us. If it is not myself, it is my mother, it is my sister, it is my cousin, it is my uncle. There's someone close to me who has been abused, and when I see this abusive behavior, I recognize it, and now I am angry even before the person shares with me that they're abused. And I'm making this, as Dr. Williford said, I'm making this my problem. So it's difficult to do, but we have to be very careful about not becoming angry. I want to share briefly something that happened in ministry. My husband and I were counseling a young woman, a married woman, and her husband had taken her money. They had money in the bank. They were saving money to buy a home, and he had just taken all of the money, and he spent the money. So I didn't know how much money had been saved. Mm. I was thinking, okay, they had just started saving, and maybe it was, you know, a few $1,000s. So finally, we asked, well, how much money did he spend? And she said, well, it was $25,000. Well, I had to excuse myself because I was getting ready to take this personally. So we have to, you know, it's not easy, but we have to when we're and we do counseling. We counsel our friends, don't we?
Yes.
When we counsel our friends and those people who are close to us, we do have to be careful, as Dr. Williford said, not to make it our problem.
Good question. Another question. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 And that's where you become a safe person. I had to learn as a therapist that sometimes I need to keep talking about it and talking about it and talking about it, and then allow them to come to this place where they're saying, you know something? I'm tired of this. And that becomes an open door. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. When is it, you know someone who is being abusive, and your question is, when is it a good time to approach the person who is being abusive? So you want to speak to the abuser. Okay, so you want to know how to approach the abuser without putting yourself in harm's way and without putting the person who is being abused in harm's way. How would you suggest that? Here we have a person in the congregation. I'm just going to add words to this. A person in the congregation that I know is a victim of domestic violence. And I want to, because I know the abuser, I want to approach the abuser.
I think since we're in the church, it's safe to say that we need to wait until we hear from the Holy Spirit. Yes. Because timing is everything. Timing is everything, and that's an excellent question. When is the right time? When we address any behavior that we feel is inappropriate, one of the things that's going to be important is our relationship with that person. So if we're going to address this behavior, I know that you are abusing your spouse. I need to have a relationship with you that allows me to speak to you about that. So I think the first thing that I would do before looking for the right time to address the issue is to cultivate a relationship with that person that allows you to have that conversation without them being extremely angry. They may, you know, resist what you're saying, but I think the relationship is going to be important.
And in addition to the relationship, you may want to, because oftentimes we learn a term likened to abuse, and maybe you could find another word that's not going to be so threatening. Because it oftentimes persons who are abusing really don't believe that they are abusive. Mm-hmm. So when you say, well, so-and-so, you are being abusive, they may call it love. They may call it concern. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm working with somebody right now who is extremely, really emotionally abusive. It's clueless that he's emotionally abusive. Yes. And, you know, and that with that relationship cultivation, you may find it quite appropriate to even just address that. You know, I hear you saying terms like stupid. I hear you using terms that are put down. Is everything okay? You know, why not turn it around? Because he's going to blame her regardless. Is she treating you all right? You know, get him to open up, because most abusers will blame the other person for his or her behavior. But if you approach them, they're going to denial. I'm, as this brother was telling me now, I'm just concerned. No, you're not being very nice. You're being mean. You've been emotionally abusive. Another question. Yes, sir.
How would you suggest getting someone maybe in denial, who's being maybe at an early age in life, to recognize that boundaries were violated, that they were still being
abused? How do you get someone to recognize that when they were young, maybe their boundaries were violated by someone they love and still love, and now that person who's a victim to the violation is they're in denial and they're being abusive? Possibly. How do you get that person there? Well, after 12 weeks of therapy, because oftentimes when people are hurt, when they are hurt, oftentimes their anger becomes their protective shield. And they're not going to let anyone to infiltrate that place because it's already been infiltrated. So they're already in a position to where they truly, truly may be clueless of their behavior. And my bias would say it would take some time for them to really get in touch with the fact that they may be doing this and they may be displacing, or the word that we often use, they may be transferring it onto another person.
Absolutely. Oftentimes when people are in denial that they are abusive, and if this abusive behavior comes from their life experience of being abused, they are also in denial that they were ever abused. They, just like children, we know children protect that abusive parent. Well, the adult, even though the abuse may have occurred in their childhood, they're still protecting that abusive parent. So it would take weeks and months and years.
Absolutely.
Of therapy to get to that.
Absolutely. But that's a great question, because that's probably one of the core causes. That's one of the core causes of abuse. I mean, if you quickly just look at your outline here, and we have possible core causes, and then let me just march right through them. One is the fear of abandonment. Our research shows that persons who abuse and oftentimes have a fear of abandonment. Now the question is, well, where is that fear of abandonment coming from? It's coming from our early childhood wounds. And oftentimes when we marry, and let's be honest here, and you've heard me before, oftentimes when we marry, and I'm going to just pick on the brethren tonight, gentlemen, we oftentimes want to a mother substitute. We oftentimes, how many of you brothers can be honest about that? You want a mother substitute. I have
Thank
one
God
honest
for
man.
One honest man.
One honest man.
Thank God for you.
Yeah, one honest man. We want a mother substitute. And when that doesn't play out the way we want it, and she says, I'm not your mama, some stuff can rise up inside of us, and we don't realize it, but we have a fear of being left alone. And so before we know it, can I just talk for a minute? We in the church, we get our Bibles out, and then we start quoting out of Ephesians 5, how, woman, you ought to submit to me. I mean, that's what we do. And it's all because we don't want her to leave, and then we can become quite controlling because we are fear of abandonment. That's a childhood wound. That's a childhood wound. And sometimes, sisters, we have the same thing. We have the same thing quickly. Narcissistic entitlement. I would never be hurt again. I mean, Dr. James can tell you, sometimes we have repeat offenders on both ends.
Absolutely.
You would never hurt me again. And really what that comes across is, because this time I'm going to get you first. I mean, how many of you ever felt that? You would never hurt me again. No man would ever hurt me again. And before we know it, sisters, we're in a relationship where we're like, yeah, you just pissed me off. I mean, I've seen it right in my office. I had one sister in my office, she scared me. She said, I'm going to take off my earrings. I was like, oh boy. Oh, boy. Oh, and shame. Shame and humiliation is a call. And let me just emphasize this very quickly. And this is based upon research. It's old as Methuselah, but we don't believe it. When we have pathological same-sex relationships, what that means, and again, I'm going to speak to the just to the brethren here particularly. When we have sons, our sons need to hear from us as men. That, here's the quote, "You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Men who have a sense of confidence, true confidence, become very confident in who they are, do not look to their wives and girlfriends to endorse them. And that's where we as men have fallen short with the brethren. Whenever I work with men who are abusers, they are suffering from a lot of low self-esteem, a lot of shame, a whole lot of humiliation, and then they meet these women and they want these women to, quote, take care of me, in so many words, take care of my wounds and make me feel good about who I am. If you're a man and listening to me, even if you don't have a son, if you adopt one and begin to speak into his life about what it means to be a man, so he's not looking to the opposite sex to affirm him.
You better preach. Absolutely, absolutely. And for women, just to go in a slightly different direction here, that is entirely too much work. That is entirely too much work. And we put ourselves in a place where we want to take on Mission Impossible. If I could just get him to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, you know, that is just too much. It's too much work. And before we know it, we're in over our heads. This person has all of these issues, all of these challenges. They are angry with us because we can't fulfill all of these needs, half of which we don't know anything about, things that happened long before we met them. And what can we expect? A volatile relationship. And then we have counselors like Dr. Williford here, who is willing and available to counsel us, and then we have folks who don't believe in counseling. Because we're in the church, right? And we need to come to the altar, and we need to get the oil, and we need to anoint people, and we need to pray, and the Lord is going to work this thing out, and the only reason God is not working it out is because we don't have enough faith. Is this not what the church tells us? Yeah, we come in Sunday after Sunday. People are wounded. They leave Sunday after Sunday wounded because we're not able to talk about what we're really living with. We can say, I have a problem. We come to the altar. Lord, work it out. Lord, please fix it. And we don't even talk about what the Lord needs to fix because the church is too ashamed,
yes,
to admit that the saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost, fire baptized folks are abusing each other. In the name of Jesus.
Yes. Another question. Yes.
Very good.
Okay. I mean, do you think you have a relationship with her?
No.
Complete stranger.
Yeah.
So you want to know. Yes. This is a situation where she knows a person was abused. She reached out. You found some numbers for her. And now she's in a position where she would like to, if you will, if I could use this phrase, reach back and to see how she's doing. And so the question is it appropriate to reach out to her? What do you think there?
I would say it's appropriate to reach out to her, but do not have an expectation that she's going to see you as her savior and that she's going to say, oh, I'm so glad you called. I'm ready to make a move. Sometimes people just need to know that there is someone who cares. And even if she only talks to you briefly and you may not hear from her for another 6 months, just to know that there is a connection outside of that home that she can reach out to someone who may be available to help her. I think that's important.
Mm-hmm. Another question. Yes, sir.
What suggestions would you offer for if we were trying to help a man that was being abused? Because men don't want to talk about that kind of stuff, but the man is the abusee in this case.
Okay. How many of you heard the question? What suggestions would we offer for the man who is a victim of abuse? He's the abusee. What suggestions? What suggestions would you offer?
As I'm thinking about this and from my own experience, I feel that men who are in abusive relationships may be more comfortable talking to a female about it than a man. And I think the ego gets in the way of that, because I don't want my boys to know, you know, that this lady is, you know, that she's doing this to me. I don't want, you know, my boys to know that, you know, she's hitting me, that she's threatening me, that I'm just almost afraid of this woman. I cannot admit fear. So I think as a friend, if you are a man and this is your friend who is a male also, you have to come to him explaining that I understand, try to make him understand that you are not looking down on him. And that you're not coming to him saying, man, why are you taking that? I mean, you let her do that? And that's often how men approach this. So I think looking at it from the point of view is that he may be ashamed, and you're right on it, he may be ashamed to admit that this is so. So come to him as a friend, how are you? And try to get him to talk about how do you feel, not a direct question. Mm-hmm. How do you feel? I see you're not yourself today. Is everything all right? And keep asking. Ask today. Ask next week. One day, he may be willing to talk to you about it because he's sensing that you're not judging. You're not judging him.
Just to piggyback on that, and can we? We're all adults here. We can just talk, right? You know me by now. Just say it. Be careful not to castrate him twice. Mm. Be careful not to castrate him twice. For him to come and to share that this is what he's going through, and to what Dr. James said, if we take the stance of, quote, dude, I wouldn't, no way. Already you have shamed him and castrated him again. You are pointing out how powerless he is. And if you look at your handout very, very quickly here, it shows some emotional manifestations of domestic violence. One of the first one is shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. The other one, if you look down, is called traumatic bonding. If you look on your outline there, traumatic bonding. Traumatic bonding is a phrase that has been used with men who are in an abusive relationship. And what happens, and I will quote one man, he said to me, "You don't understand, 80% of the time she's wonderful. 20% of the time," and he used another word. So what, he's stuck there because he has that 80% of a time, which always involve the sexual aspect. So what I find with a lot of men who are in abusive relationships, they have this traumatic bonding. And they will make it work. But then it also speaks to, it goes back, I can guarantee you, it speaks to his fear of being alone. It speaks to his fear of being alone, which we see in men and women. They have this traumatic bonding. Another question? Yes, sir. Well, yes. Yes. When I hear that, and then I want Dr. James to speak to that, I have been absolutely amazed at the number of women now who go to jail with him. And I was talking to one law enforcement officer, and I asked him, if you have a man who is dripping wet with hot boiling water on him, and she's standing with her arms folded, going, "Get him out of here," why do you take him? And one law enforcement officer said to me, "We often take him because we want him to talk." He goes, "And the problem we have is that once we pick him up, he won't tell the whole story. He will not talk." And I can say to you as a therapist, I had a man who was put into jail who was a victim of abuse. And he confessed to me that he was one being abused. And he would not talk. He took the police officers on. So what we need to do for men, and I won't call it anger management. I personally don't like that word. It's not holy to manage your anger. We need to help men in the privacy and the safety, maybe of a group of men, to talk about their pain, their fears, and their unresolved anger towards not just the woman that they're with women altogether. And we have to give him that safe place. So yes, I hear you. Oftentimes men are picked up, but oftentimes the reason it keeps going on and on and on, and research shows, we will not talk as men.
Absolutely. I agree with what you're saying. My experience has been with men who are in abusive relationships that they don't want anyone to know that they're in an abusive relationship. Now, we're talking about abuse, but we're not just talking about physical abuse. We're talking about verbal abuse and emotional abuse. And we know, women, we can cut somebody to shreds and never lay a hand on them. Yes, and that's the kind of abuse. We know that men are physically abused, but what we don't see, we don't see the numbers on how many men are verbally and emotionally abused by women. We don't have those statistics. So oftentimes, we see men who are in those kind of abusive relationships, and they're not really going to talk about it to their friends because their ego says, I can't admit to the fact that this woman is absolutely controlling me with threats. I can't admit to anyone that she's making my life miserable. I can't admit to anyone that when every time I go into the house, she has something nasty to say. I will not admit to anyone that she is controlling my every move and that I'm uncomfortable in my own home. Even though when I'm with the boys, I want to give the impression that I'm the man.
Mm-hmm.
But the real deal is that she is in charge and she's in control, and I'm dancing to her music.
Yes, one more question. And good question. Where is the divine line to tell him that, now here's a question, that he have to take responsibility, all right? Hear me carefully, here's how I'm going to answer this. First of all, turn quickly to the handout. Turn quickly to the handout. And it says aggressing and dominating. Now, Dr. James just mentioned something that was very, very powerful. As you're turning there, please listen to this. Be it to man to woman or woman to man, there's two things I'm going to say. The last thing you want to do is to should on somebody. Even if you are telling the truth, I don't know a person any place who wants you to should on them. If you say that five times real fast, it sounds like something else, and just exactly what it feels like when it's done. Now let's talk because we're in church. So you had Pastor Carter, Dr. Carter just spoke about marriage, and you go home, and the preacher said, now you have the preacher shooting on them, and then you're shooting on them. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen off the back. Even though you may be telling the truth, he's going to get so defensive. Okay, so look at this. It says here, aggressive forms of abuse include name-calling, accusing, blaming, threatening, and ordering. You want to be very careful that you don't do the one up, because even though you may be telling the truth, you do the one up, here's how they're experiencing it. And it's a form of shaming. Secondly, don't ever, and I learned this, let the bottom fall out. Don't think that you have to catch it. To God be the glory, a sister was set free last week. She came running to counseling. She goes, well, I did it. I goes, what did you do? I didn't make his mess my problem. And I just said, I'm going. How did you feel? She goes, I felt good. And I can't. I goes, what happened? He was shocked. He was just shocked. She goes, I see a change already. See, sometimes we fear thinking, if I don't take control of it and tell you what you should be doing, somehow or another, when the sky fall, not let it fall. Sometimes it have to happen in order for change to occur.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Let the bottom fall out. Let the crisis happen. We can't fix everything. And as you were saying, we can't should everybody. We can't fix their problems. We can't make people into who we want them to be. We cannot raise people who are supposed to be mature already. We can't do that. And we have a tendency, I'm speaking from a female perspective, we have a tendency with our nurturing selves to think that we can fix everything that's not right. We can have the blueprint. We have all of the rules and regulations as to how this ought to be done. It should be done this way. And if you would do it this way, you wouldn't have the problems that you have. So I need you to listen to me. Listen to me. And all this, we're saying listen, and nobody's listening.
That's right.
Yeah, because they don't want to hear all that should.
That's right. I mean, the last thing you want to do is should on me. I'm going to shut down on you. That's the last thing. I think our time is up. Is that?
Is it?
Okay. Closing comments?
Yes, I just want to share a few statistics with us as we wrap this up. On the back of the handout that I gave you, the very last page, there are some things that I wanted to share with you. National statistics say 1 in every 4 women will experience domestic violence in her lifetime. So that you know, chances are the people that you are worshiping with Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, whenever you worship, you are in worship with someone who has experienced domestic violence. The direct cost of medical and mental health services for those victimized by intimate partner violence is $4.1 billion a year. Boys who witness domestic violence are twice as likely to abuse their own partners and children when they are adults. I'm giving you the statistics concerning men. I want you to look at also the back of the handout, just so that we have a brief understanding of what intimate violence, we're calling it intimate violence, because not all people who are victimizers live in the same household as the victim. So we're calling it intimate abuse as well. You see a power and control wheel, so that we understand that abuse is about power and control. It's about the person having control over you and getting you to dance to their music. There's no rhyme, there's no reason. You can never please them. You can never figure out what would make that person happy. It's about power and control. You'll see all of these things that we've shared with you, the intimidation, the emotional abuse, the isolation, minimizing and denying, blaming. It didn't happen. Why are you so sensitive? Why can't I say anything to you? Since you've been going to that church, you know, you just so, since you started going to school, you just so, you know, you, yes. Male privilege or female privilege, you name the rules. You decide what it means to be a man, and you decide what it means to be a woman. You make up all of the rules. Economic abuse, using the children, all of these are forms of power and control. Also, there is a teen power and control wheel. Mm. Please share this with your young people. Start when they're 10 years old, if not younger, so that they will recognize these abusive behaviors. This starts with our young people, even in high school. Mm. Young people are in abusive relationships, 12, 13, 14 years old, 15 years old, with a boyfriend or a girlfriend who is abusive. We need to let them know what this is all about.
Yes, yes. And just to piggyback on that, if you look at that last page of key question, who is most likely to be abused or abusive? I will not go through them all. But just as Dr. James said, and I just want to close out with the teen, if you will. That's a real serious problem. Teen adolescent abuse is a serious problem. It can happen right in front of your face and you're not even realizing that it's taking place. So who's most likely? Just look at some of these. Persons who can only guess at what healthy behavior is. People who lie when they don't need to. They judge themselves without mercy. Often take responsibility for problems. Or they go to other extreme and refuse to take any responsibility for mistakes. Have trouble having fun since their childhood, key word, was lost, stolen, repressed. You have persons, if you look down here, they feel different from others. They just feel sort of disconnected. And when you have that person who has this disconnect, and when they get into a relationship, they really become the perfect person, if you will. That's the perfect victim. They're just disconnected. There's no sense of attachment. You have the person, if you look at this list, have difficulty with intimate relationships. Expect others to just know what they want. They can't express it because they were so often disappointed as children that they learned to stop asking for things. Okay? We need to know that we oftentimes position our children to become victims of abuse or their abuser. I was very fortunate. Growing up, my sister had long hair, and this boy would pull her hair. My dad said to her, "The next time he pulls your hair, you take whatever you have in your hand and you stop him." Now, I say that I was fortunate because someone else told her, "Oh, he's pulling your hair," and she would, "Ouch," because he likes you. And I was very fortunate to learn from my dad very early, nobody is going to put their hands on you who like you. And so often we position our daughters particularly, "Honey, if he's picking on you, if he likes you." Well, if you ingrain that in her thinking long enough, now she is 24, she's dating the hottest guy on campus, he goes smack, and he goes, "But he did it because he loves me." No. Wrong information. The same thing, and just to repeat what Dr. James said. We just watched a video today in our class called Mean Girls. Okay? Just because the Lord has given us the ability to express ourselves, he's also told us to control the tongue. Yes, absolutely. And just because we can't see blood, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," that's a lie from the pit of hell. So in conclusion with the word, bear in mind Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, where Paul tells us to be angry and do not allow the sun to go down on our anger. But verse 27 is huge, and do not give the devil an opportunity. May I suggest, don't give the devil an opportunity to convince you that you can shoot on him, that you can control her, and don't give the devil an opportunity to say, "Well, you know, you're in church and Christians shouldn't be behaving this way because you're going to embarrass the name of Christ, so you have to keep it a secret." The devil can take a whole lot of opportunities. What we're calling you to do this evening, what this congregation is calling you to do this evening, is not so much that you have to say, "Hit the road, Jackie, and don't come back no more." Not so much as to say, hit the road, Jack, and you don't have to come back no more. But what we're calling you towards is a sense of openness. Let's enter into dialogue. Let's enter into dialogue. Let's talk about it. Let's seek the help that we need. And let's not religiousify it. I don't know if that's a word or not, Dr. Hollowell. Is that a word? Let's not spiritualize it. Is that a better one? Let's not take the gospel and shield the great deep secret that dwells amongst us. No, let's expose it. And Satan doesn't work in light. He doesn't work in light. He can't do it. God bless you. Thank you for having me.
Amen. I just want to share briefly, as we're talking about breaking this silence, and this is a book that came about as a result of my doctoral work, and we did this work in the context of the Paradise Baptist Church in Newark, New Jersey, and the title of the book is Breaking the Silence, The Voiceless Victims of Physical and Emotional Violence. I do have copies of it. Please come and see us, and I think that you will enjoy. You'll be enlightened by this, and much of what we talked about here this evening, you'll find in this book in more detail. God bless you, and thank you.
Let the church say amen. I think we ought to show how much we appreciate the insights that were shared with us. Why don't we just stand and give them a hand? And as Dr. James was saying earlier in her introduction, not every church has the courage to bring topics like this to the congregation. And I think we ought to applaud you for the questions that you ask and the honesty that was displayed in seeking information about these kinds of relationships. So applaud yourself. Again, we thank you for coming out, and we have two other sessions that are scheduled in Tuesdays the rest of this month. We really want to thank Dr. Williford, Dr. James for coming, and remember that they are professional people, and so they are available if you need situations like this to consult about. These are individuals that you can go to in addition to the ministers here on our staff. So we thank you for coming again. We're going to ask now that you would bow with us. Gracious God, our Father, we do thank you for the information that was shared here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to hear all that was shared with us. And Father, we know that we're not always honest with ourselves. Sometimes we are in denial. And even though we may not ourselves be pathological, all of us on occasion have exhibited behaviors that reek of violence to others, not only in our families, but those outside our families. We ask that you let your Holy Spirit give us the spirit of discernment so that when we speak to others, when we interact with others, that we would judge ourselves so that we would respond to them in a way that would be positive and encouraging. We thank you, Lord, for the words that have been spoken and for the material that has been shared. And we ask now that as we go forth, all of us, Lord, would look at ourselves and look at our families and try to make a difference in this world in order that we might promote and encourage others to be like you. We thank you again for all that has been seen and heard. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory. And in Christ's name, we do pray. Amen. For those of you who have children from